I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. How much more when the Bible talks about God's weapons and how they are used to defend his people. We've had sermons about the armor of God from Ephesians 6, and one of the weapons was the sword of the Spirit, which is here represented, and Vanna's going to show these off for you. Yeah, hopefully he doesn't. But the Roman gladius, and thank you to the Atkinsons. They gave me a lot of these swords. Merwin's have given me some. This is just my collection. So, but this Roman gladius was designed for up close and personal, just real butchery and savagery. In fact, a little history. I was a military history guy. When they fought the Greeks, one of the Philips of Macedon later on, when Rome was expanding the empire, they came up against the phalanx, all the spears at Cynocephali, a battle in 197. Gerard was a little boy then. This was on your tablet news, the morning news. But the Romans were outnumbered, and they slaughtered some 13,000 of the Greeks and only lost 700. So very a fearsome weapon used. And in Ephesians 6, the sword is considered the word of God as an offensive and defensive weapon. So we'll be talking about that. And a good illustration is God's word. Jesus in Matthew 4 said when he was in the desert, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tested by the devil, by Satan. And how did he respond? It is written, scripture. So God the Son gave the devil his word in defense of what type of untruths, fake news, that the devil was plying. So in the Bible, just the word sword is mentioned over 440 times. And different words used, of course. In Greek, there are two different, a short sword and a longer sword. And most of the time, the word sword is literal, just talking about warfare, swords that were used to fight. But metaphorically, what they represent are many things. And some of the uses that swords are talked about. God's wrath is called a sword is used for that. Guarding the Garden of Eden. Remember, after Adam and Eve were kicked out, an angel with a flaming sword prevented them from re-entering. Military power, emotional pain, conflict within the family, false testimony, government authority. The sword is a sign of government authority, divine protection, and of course, the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So a sword, metaphorically, and God's word, pun intended, cuts to the heart of the matter, truth, what our motives are, our hearts. So it's a very apt metaphor. So this sermon, the format, it's a different type of sermon. And just so you know how crazy I am, this will sort of show you how my mind works. So why you put up with this knucklehead. But I'm going to talk about a bunch of swords that I have up here and just what they bring to my mind. And I will talk about what the swords were used for, but then some biblical text and just comment about how, you know, almost theology 101 through show and tell of swords. So please let me know if you don't enjoy this, but it's definitely a different topical sermon. And you guys are as crazy as I am, so you better like it. So, and I've sort of now divided this past, present, future in the idea of the past, what has been done for us. We have the sword Glamdring. Put that the white one, David. Glamdring, which how many of you have read Tolkien? How many of you have read the Silmarillion? A good number. Okay, and then the Lord of the Rings. How many of you are watching the Rings of Power? That's a interesting show, but that first quote came from the Two Towers. That was a Tolkien quote. We love that which weapons, and ask any real warrior in the military today. They don't love war for war's sake. War is a horrible thing, but it is necessary in this fallen world to protect that which is of value and loved behind the soldiers. So Glamdring, that's an elvish elves, if you've read any Tolkien, name for what is called in other languages. Tolkien was a brilliant philologist. He was a studied language. He developed languages. But it was called Foe Hammer, for hammering foes, and carried by Gandalf. Most of you know that name of that, who was one of the wizards sent by the demigods, the Valar, to Middle-earth, which is where, you know, sort of Tolkien's world, to stand against the evil of the great sort of devil figure, Sauron. So in the quest against evil, Gandalf carried Glamdring. And this, to me, speaks of the reality of evil in our world and coming judgment. Joel chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. This is sort of an inverse of what the famous verse we think of. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And so that's the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's a valley in Jerusalem area where final, you know, the second coming, but final judgment. And then the white sword, if you know Gandalf's story, he was killed fighting a great demon, but then the Valar, the demigods, under the one true god, Eru Iluvatar, was sent back. He was reincarnated, resurrected, to come back as Gandalf the White to continue the fight. So the ultimate victory, like we sang, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the whiteness of his righteousness, guarantees us that ultimate victory over evil. So that's what God's weapons have done for us, the church, in the past. But now in the present, the next sword is the claymore. It's a Gaelic word from Scotland. And Angela's not here. Any of you have Scottish back history? But it's a Gaelic word, claymore, which means great sword. And they were the swords used by, you know, think of William Wallace, Earl the Bruce, in their clan warfare. And that reminds me, remember, crazy, of the Scottish reformer John Knox, who after the Reformation, just the preservation of doctrine and what came out of the Reformation, some of God's truths rediscovered. And so a lot of the things we believe are founded on teachings of the Reformation. And a couple of things John Knox taught was Scripture is sole and sufficient, the rule for faith and practice. Justification, our standing before God, is by faith alone. I would assume nobody would dispute that. The minister is simply a teacher of the gospel, servant, and he's a steward. That's my role. The people have a voice in electing pastors, and you fools voted for me. And office bearers, we reflect that in our annual meeting. He was big on what was called the regulative principle in worship, meaning worship should be only according to what Scripture says. We don't have that. I mean, that was a pretty formal affair, but that principle, we don't really follow that anymore. The Puritans, that's one of the things why the Puritans left England, was because they wanted to hold on to only scriptural. Unless you can find it in Scripture, you don't do it. But then also, appropriate for this election circus, the church should influence civil government. We should be salt and light. And coming up in October, we will have that politics and religion. What is our role as Christians? How do we, as Americans, influence civil government? But we also should obey civil government. God gave government for a reason. But yet always there's the right of dissent. We follow God ultimately over man's government. So that's the claymore. The next one is Sting, the little short sword, another elven blade used by, if you know, Bilbo Baggins from The Hobbit, or Frodo carried this, and it glowed blue whenever the orcs, the goblins, were around, reflecting to me, in my mind, the presence of evil. And so sin as Sting, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The next one, and don't say amen, Lee, is the Navy officer sword. But traditionally, Navy officers use that for boarding parties when taking over another ship back in the old sailing days for boarding parties. But the Navy, of course, reminds me of the church. A moment of silence. No, but there's a great Cyprian, who is a great church father, had a quote, Latin. I'll give it to you in Latin and English. Salus extra ecclesiam non est. There is no salvation outside the church. And of course, he was referring back then mainly to the Catholic Church. But the idea of the body of Christ as the church universal is the only way to go to heaven. And in fact, in great cathedrals, if you know the big long aisle where the people sit, that is called the nave, which comes from navy. That's like the vessel where the saved people sit in the ark. And then Peter, the apostle Peter, who is a fisherman, his great confession in Matthew 16, everybody was asking, or Jesus was asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And many answers were given. But Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so ultimately, that type of confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is ultimately the foundation of what the church is, and the importance, of course, of Peter and the other apostles. Next sword, the kukri. John, you remember this one? John and Peg gave me this one. But this is the national weapon of the Nepalese army. And if you know from World War II, or the Gurkhas, traditionally used by Gurkha troops. And a lot of them are made from the leaf springs of trucks, aren't they, John? Yeah. But this reminds me of, John and Peg, mission in Nepal, in Mongolia. Mission in the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'm sure John would be the first to tell you, we send missionaries for many reasons, but the primary reason is to bring other people, tongues, tribes, the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's Word. And so we provide, you know, support and aid and things. That's all great. But primarily missionaries are to represent as ones sent to be sharing the good news and God's Word. So the kukri. Then we all know this one, a cane. What? A cane. But crazy. Remember crazy. Support for living in our lives. Do we trust God in His Word for all aspects of our lives? 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, very familiar verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, right thinking, for reproof, correcting bad thinking, for correction, fixing bad lifestyles, and instruction in righteousness. Good lifestyles, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God's word has been given to God's people. His love letter, his manufacturer's handbook, to be used for support in our daily living. And then the sort of the future aspect. You got to hold up too, David. Andurriel and the Calvary sword. Andurriel, what? This was a sword that was made from a very famous ancient sword that belonged to the rightful king of men in The Lord of the Rings. And if you've read the books or seen the movie, this was rightfully Aragorn, who was the returning king to sit on the throne of men in Middle Earth. And then, of course, cavalry swords, very important weapon for horseback troops throughout mounted cavalry warfare. And this reminds me of the second coming, of course, when King Jesus returns. And then also cavalry, those of us in the church will be coming back with him, mounted on horses like cavalry, is the way my mind works, at the second coming in Revelation 19, after the battle, or during the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's us, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the return of the King. So, God's word. What types of weapons do you have in your Christian life? The swords in your life. In witnessing, when you witness, do we give people the words, the gospel message about the person and work of Christ? Or do we just share our experiences, which can be very valuable? But ultimately, faith only comes by hearing the word of God. And is the word of God your final authority? We have a lot of extra-biblical sources that we look to where we think, well, I think, well, you better be able to back it up with Scripture. God's word is a weapon, and we should use it in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So that metaphorical sense of God's word, ultimately the battle is spiritual, and God has provided us the truth represented by the show and tell up here in my mind. And so then now the famous verse in Isaiah, so that when he comes in the future, Jesus shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And all of this then is for God's glory. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you just for the pictures we see in Scripture rightly interpreted, understanding the analogies, the metaphors. Your word is so rich, and you have equipped us for the battle of truth. Help us as your children to stand for that truth, armed, as it were, with that armor of God, standing against evil in a fallen world, and living out our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.